We ask now for our brother Glenn, your careful, your prayerful attention as he brings to us the message that he's prepared. Glenn?
Well, thank you, Don. Good evening, everyone. I may have piqued your curiosity with the gadgets up here. I hope not to disappoint you, because right at the last minute of the song service, I was trying to work some bugs out, so I'm not quite sure what's going to happen when we try to get into this. But I think I can make it work, but I don't think it's going to be quite as professional looking as I would certainly like it to be. But we will see. For those of you who want to follow along, we're going to spend most of tonight in the book of John, if you want to find that. And you're flipping over there. I'm going to see if I can get this thing fired up. I'm a little apprehensive of what's going to be coming up, because my last dilemma was I was trying to get everything to come up on the projector, and I finally did that, but then I lost what was on my screen on my laptop. And that's when I was coming in for song service, so I turned the projector off, and then I was trying to get everything to come up here on here, but I had no screen, so I'm pushing buttons, I don't know what's going to happen, and nothing did. So now when this comes up, I have no idea what's going to be showing up over here. So whether I have to go all the way back to the beginning or just start over, and we'll find out here in a moment, though, and that takes that a moment to come up. Gordon, you don't happen to know what button you push to get it to display on both, do you? Eight, is that it? Okay, I know F4 put it over there, but I couldn't figure out what to get it back. I'd try that. Okay, it's coming up. I don't have my screen here, though, so I think F8? Yeah. Well, see, I had it up there before. Now it's not even there, so I lost even what I had to start with. So I don't know what. So this may not, because I did have it up there. Now it's not even up there. I'm doing what I did before. Now I don't. It's smart. Well, I still have a screen here, so I have to work everything down here. Where's my little? Okay, then a second. Okay, now I got it over here. I can get to where I need things to be. Yeah. Okay. We may be able to make it work. I don't know. We'll see. All right. We are going to start tonight in the book of John, the third chapter. I'm going to start with a familiar verse and then kind of read a little bit on into it. John chapter 3, we're going to start with the 16th verse, a very common verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Tonight we're going to look at this idea that we find here and through the Gospel of John about belief, about believing. This word that gets translated as belief or believeth here in Strong's, it says, is to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. Credit, by implication, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to be a believer, to believe or be a believer, commit, to trust, to put in trust with. And if I can get things to work here, it's not always, you will find what happens here. Can you hear? Wait, wait.
Take them below.
Probably everyone has, even if you weren't around while I was on, knows Get Smart, Maxwell Smart. Kind of a humorous little routine that he was famous for. He had a couple, you know, out there. Missed it by that much, and that, and would you believe? Well, that particular thing, like things, you know, Maxwell Smart is attempting to strike fear into the heart of his adversary by bluffing. You know, he spoke with confidence about something that he knew wasn't true. But when the enemy agent would call his bluff, he would start to back off. And he would say, would you believe? And he'd add something a little bit less than original. Each time it got less, and that was part of his little spoof that he would do. You know, he'd start off, would you believe there's 7 Coast Guard cutters coming? Well, no. Well, how about 6? No. How about 2 cops and a robot? You know, he kept backing down, maybe making it a little bit more believable. It's funny. But, you know, he didn't believe what he was saying. But tonight, I mean, that was kind of humorous, and I hope no one took offense to it, but I want to use it to make a point. You know, that was comic, and we get a good laugh. But tonight, I'd like to ask you, if you play Would You Believe with the Gospel of Jesus Christ? But what that means is when you're in the spotlight, when you're under the microscope, when you're face-to-face with someone about it, do you offer maybe a lesser version in hopes that maybe it'll get you off the hook? A little more believable without you having to make quite as big of a commitment. Do you play the would you believe game? You know, and there's a number of ways that we can get into that. Someone asks you, you know, what's your denomination? You know, that's always a hard one to answer. But if we're going to be honest, you know, we're going to really, because we don't fit really in the criteria that the average person, when they ask that, they're asking for a little one or two word thing. You know, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Catholic. You know, and it's hard for someone who doesn't understand the restoration of the gospel. If you just mention the Book of Mormon, they automatically seem to bump you into the LDS church and things. And so it's really hard with one or two words to really have given understanding, you know, what we are. And so sometimes it's easy to find an easy way or a shortened version or an abbreviated way to give an answer that doesn't really let them walk away with really understanding who you are and what you believe. You find sometimes when you're in a group of Christian circle or a fellow or other proclaimed Christians that you avoid the issue of the Book of Mormon. When you present a belief and you get challenged on it, and you realize that maybe you don't have the scriptures come to mind or the understanding enough to go to battle with it and to defend your ground, that you back off to a lesser position. I started this little humorous thing, but I'd like us to really think about it. Although that looked humorous, you know, and it looked absurd, but we could do this. We can do the same thing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can play the would you believe game and offer less and less till we get to a point where we feel that we're a little bit safer. We don't have to put as much into defending ourselves. We don't open ourselves up as much to ridicule. And there's several reasons we could do that. You know, one, perhaps you don't feel knowledgeable enough. Maybe you have some personal doubts. Maybe you don't want to be persecuted. You know, there's any number of reasons why you might be a little reluctant. Any number of circumstances to be bold and put everything you are and your spiritual belief and your walk in this life out there for scrutinization. Any number of reasons. But I'd ask you tonight to think, can you think of instances where you play that would you believe game where you didn't really give the full truth, but you found something that was a little bit less, that maybe be a little bit more believable, that would make it a little more comfortable for you in this situation? You know, there was in 2007, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life conducted a survey that was really kind of shocking to me anyways. They do a lot of surveys and stuff, particularly of religious beliefs. And they're periodically every few years or every year or so, they come out with these different surveys they've done. And in 2007, they found that among Roman Catholics, mainline Protestants, Orthodox Christians, at 25%, in other words, 1 in 4 of those that profess to be regular church attenders had doubts about the existence of God. Among Jews, the ratio was 6 out of 10. 6 out of 10, 60% had doubts about God's existence. Now, these are not just someone who they just randomly picking off the street. These are individuals that were selected because they answered the initial questions that they believed that they believed themselves to be religious and regular attending to services. They regularly attended a church or a synagogue. They regularly supported their ministries and financially. But they had doubts. And I would say, understandably so. Because they're in beliefs that really aren't giving them the truth. And yet for us to think that we're immune for those same concerns, you know, I think would put us in a dangerous situation. Because Satan's always looking for some way to get in, to put some doubt, to make you question something. And so tonight, you know, my thought is about this question about believing. As John says, to believeth. I think, you know, John probably would be amazed at some of those responses. After all the experiences he had, to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, experiences that we don't have. We haven't had that opportunity to have that face-on-face interchange, the daily walk of life with Him. Throughout the Gospel of John, he puts a tremendous emphasis on faith. The word John uses in the Greek is, I'm probably going to slaughter the pronunciation, but pistio, but it means to believe. It's the word that gets translated as believe or believeth throughout the Gospel of John. And looking through a concordance, it appears that probably about that word appears probably at least twice as many times, if not more, in the Gospel of John than it does the other three Gospels. It's only in the book of John where we read, as I opened this evening with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Many stopped there, but I didn't as I opened. I went on, because there are criteria for that. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In John 7:38, it says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." In John 11:25, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in him, though he were dead, yet he shall live." John 8:24. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believeth not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." You know, when John asked, "Would you believe?" he wasn't bluffing. John wasn't writing about something that he didn't believe in. There was no lesser version. He wasn't going to water it down. He wasn't going to give a portion of it. He'd been with our Lord and Savior. He had listened to him teach. He'd heard his voice firsthand. He'd watched him perform miracles. He'd seen the sick healed. He'd watched him die and seen him raised from the grave. Throughout the Gospel of John, he's declaring to us that it's the faith in the risen Savior that makes us who we are. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe that God not only exists, but sent his only begotten Son to die for your sins. If you don't believe that, our Lord said you'll die in your sins. And so faith is essential if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to profess his name. And John, you know, he believed that so intensely that it hammered it home throughout the Gospel of John. And while he put so much focus and emphasis on this concept of belief, faith, John's Gospel is the only one where we find the story of Thomas. And I don't believe that's a coincidence. The book which focuses on belief also tells us of Thomas. Now, Thomas was a lot like John. Also one of the apostles. He'd walked with our Lord and Savior. He'd listened to our Lord's teachings. He loved Christ and walked with him wherever he went. You know, Thomas is frequently referred to as Doubting Thomas. And I am not, as I've read through the scriptures over the years, you know, I am not convinced that's really an accurate portrayal of Thomas. It's a summation of our partial understanding of one or two verses and a small moment in an individual's life. To really understand an individual, you know, you have to look at the sum total of their life. Some believe that we find the accounts of Thomas here in John as an example in the contrast to John's message of belief. And I also am not completely convinced that that was John's motives. If you would, I'd like to turn over first into John, the 11th chapter. John chapter 11. We'll begin here with the first verse. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? They say, you know, they're just trying to kill you. And you want to go back? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now remember, besides this, they are concerned that it's how, you know, that they have sought the life of our Lord, and now he wants to go back and return, and them with him. It says, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go also, that we may die with him. Now, Thomas was not a coward. Not meaning necessarily other people were being concerned for their safety makes him a coward, but I want us to understand, no, that Thomas, hearing the circumstances, and if that's what his Lord wanted to do, then that's what he was going to do. And if it caused his death, he was going to. And he wasn't of his own account. He's trying to encourage the others to do it. Because he says to the other disciples, then let us go, that we may die with him. Thomas was willing to go and make that stand. That's kind of an opening little bit that we get into. We don't know a whole lot about Thomas from the Scripture. But this is one of those things that show us a little bit of his character. And I think sets us up that in his whole of a life, to say he was a doubting individual, I'm not sure is completely fair. What he knew at that time, what he believed in, he was willing to make a stand for. The teachings he'd got, what he'd seen his Lord and Savior do, and he was willing to follow with him wherever that took him to. Later in John chapter 14, we read this. John chapter 14, I'm going to start with the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has sent me has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do also, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, as we find John, although in the words of Christ, how many times is the word believe in there? And sometimes Thomas gets, once again, criticized for this, for his ignorance, if you will. But when I look at that, I see someone that Thomas wants to know. He wants to believe. And that means he's willing to do what's necessary to know that he can believe. In this case, he's willing to ask a question. The Lord was saying something that he didn't understand. And he is willing to say, you know, I don't understand what you're talking about. Explain it to me. I don't understand what you're trying to tell me. I would imagine he probably wasn't the only one there that really didn't understand what the Lord was trying to explain. But he was willing to put himself out there and vocally be the one to ask the question. Because right after that, we find Phillip's now asking, well, I didn't understand that about here, but we don't understand this thing about the Father. Explain that to us. How many times when there's a group of people, you know, in a classroom setting or a Sunday school setting, you know, you don't want to be the one to ask the question, you know? You're sitting there and you say, I don't really understand, but I don't want to be the one to ask the question. And someone else asks a question, oh, I'm glad they asked that question because I didn't really understand that, you know? And I kind of picture Thomas like this here. There's probably more than one of them, if not all of them, that didn't completely understand. But Thomas was willing to go out there and ask the question. And you notice our Lord didn't rebuke him for that. He answered the question. He wanted his followers and disciples to understand. And then, once that was out there, then Philip asked more okay, but what about the rest that you were saying? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And it's fine, you know, you're talking about this, well, just show us to him. He didn't understand the relationship. And our Lord went in and word in. He says, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm not going to do or say anything that the Father would. The same thing. And so in Thomas, we have this picture of this committed follower of Christ. You know, he loves the Lord. He walks with him and is willing to go with him to his death, it said. But he had some questions and he had some doubts. Now, questions, doubts in themselves aren't necessarily bad. It's how we handle them, what we do with them. In this case, you know, Thomas was willing to go right to the source. He was willing to go right to, okay, explain it to me. Frequently, sometimes, you know, maybe we don't like to do that. We like to go somewhere else and make it a little more comfortable. You know, maybe we're thinking a little bit different. So rather than go to someone we know that make us think about our position or question it or make us make a stand, we'll go to someone that thinks the same way as we're thinking. And so they'll just reinforce what we're already thinking, which may not be right. Thomas was willing to put it right on the line. The guy who's making the claim, Jesus Christ himself. Okay, I don't get it. Explain it to me. Let me know. I want to believe. I want to understand. there's kind of a philosophy in the position I'm at, where at my employment now, that, you know, when you're these complex collision scenes that I have to investigate, they, you don't ever go to someone who thinks the same thing as you. You go to someone you know who's going to think different and make them put the challenge on you that you can defend your position. If you can't, then you better reassess it. It doesn't do any good if someone's going to tell you the same things that you're thinking and reinforce it. You have to put yourself in the fire, if you will, because at some point you may be on a, sitting on a jury, before a jury, on the stand, and you're going to have to defend yourself there. And so it's the same in our walk in this life. You know, someday we're going to be at the judgment bar of God, and we're going to have to be accountable. Can you be firm on what you believe? That you can stand there in confidence that it's been tried and you know that you're on a rock-solid foundation. Many times, you know, I've been in discussions, and probably everyone here has, where you're talking with someone and they have some opinion and it just doesn't sound right, or you start to challenge them on them, and they start that very same thing when I started this little video thing. They start kind of backpedaling to a lesser thing, or they start deflecting it off somewhere, you know. They say, well, you know, according to my parents, well, according to my professor, well, according to my pastor, well, I've heard it said, and all of a sudden they start putting it off on someone else. Well, it's not, you know, really my opinion, you know, it's what these other people have been telling me. And if that's truth, then they're just rehearsing what they heard, but may not necessarily believe it themselves. And that's the danger we can get in. We can hear the scriptures, we can hear the messages, we can hear the sermons preached, but unless you believe it in your heart, unless you have that rock solid foundation, that when someone challenges that belief or questions it, that you can defend it, you know, you're out there, you're going to have a hard time saying, well, you know, according to Gordon, this is the way it is. Well, according to Brian, well, according to Glenn, you know, we can present the information and we can give aid and stuff, but you have to understand it yourself. That your faith and your belief isn't shaken. Now, there's nothing, anything wrong sometimes with starting things with what other people say and assessing the situation, finding if there's validity to it, doing the research and then building upon that. You know, the younger we are in the faith, really, the more it's based on the faith of others. Those of you such as myself that were converted as opposed to being raised, yeah, and the same thing applies you're growing up because you'd seen your parents. You know, when you're young in your Christian walk, much of your faith is based on the faith of others because of what you've heard, what you've seen, the testimonies that you've heard them, the experiences that they've had. But as you build on that, you try this thing, you start to have your own. And you start to have your own testimonies and your own witnesses. You hear the scriptures they've said, you start to look at them and read them yourselves. And pretty soon you start to know them. And it's not something that someone's told you. It's something that you know. It's something that you believe. It becomes your faith and not someone else's. It becomes your faith, not an inherited faith. There are many in the Christian community, if you will, that when the Da Vinci Code came out, their faith was shaken. They raised these concerns. But it's an evil book. Because it caused people to doubt their faith on accusations that long ago have been proven to be lies and falsehoods. It wasn't something new. Those same things had risen years and centuries ago, had been challenged and shown to be out-and-out lies, and yet they resurface again. But to those that they aren't rock solid in their belief, and they don't know where the origins they came from, and they don't know the scriptures, and they don't know the Word of God personally, it's just something that's been told to them. Now something else has been told to them, and they have to make the decision. To those that don't really know why they believe what they do, you're always going to be open for attack. and to fall. I'd like to go back into about Thomas here in John, the 20th chapter. John chapter 20. Let's start with verse 19. Then that same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I want you to take note there. We're going to read later that Thomas isn't one of them that's in this group. But it says, when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. He voluntarily showed them those visible signs. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed unto them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not fruitless, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's written for you. He says, we wrote other things, but these are written that ye, the reader, the one who are hearing John's word, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is where Thomas kind of gets labeled as Doubting Thomas. But we have to remember things. This was a huge change. You know, as we discussed this morning in our Sunday school class, you know, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he did not address the fact of his death and his resurrection until right to the very end. During the 3 years plus of his ministry, he wasn't right from the beginning telling his disciples of this. It wasn't until the very end. And so this is something that what they had been preparing for years. And just all of a sudden, they've been with this man for over 3 years. They become friends. And now all of a sudden, they have to deal with his death. They weren't presented the idea of his death and resurrection until just prior. You know, Thomas wasn't with them when our Lord appeared. I pointed out that verse. And it says, our Lord showed the others his hands and his side. In verse 20, it says, and when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. We don't know how the others presented the information to Thomas when they went and told him. There have been a lot of changes going on. You remember the turmoil when our Lord was crucified, that anyone that was associated with him would have found themselves in the same predicament. Remember Peter, that's when they said, you know, are you not the same ones with him? And I said, Christ had said, you'll deny myself three times. You'll deny me three times before the cock crows. It's a time of turmoil. And we don't know exactly how they told Thomas. But he wanted firsthand information. Just like he did when he questioned our Lord, when he didn't understand. He wanted firsthand information. I want rock solid information. not what someone else had seen or what someone else had said. He didn't want to say, well, I heard, you know, John said that our Lord is risen. Now, it's never a good idea to give God an ultimatum. Well, I'll believe if. But I'm not sure when I read through this, is really Thomas addressing this ultimatum to, before God? Or is it to his fellow disciples? He says, is this doubt in them? So, okay, I know you're telling me this, but you know, unless I have something credible. And I think that's the case, because we read when our Lord appears, there is no question. And although the Lord offers to let him, it says, you know, then, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. The Lord said, you can do that. It doesn't say Thomas did. The Lord offered it, but Thomas, it just says, by seeing him. It doesn't say he actually had to physically go touch like he'd made the decree. It says, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Those may seem like simple words to us. But to a Jew in that time, that was blasphemy and punishable by death. And Thomas was going to proclaim it. Upon the side of his Lord and Savior, Thomas proclaimed, my Lord and my God. You know, tradition is that Thomas took the gospel of Jesus Christ to India. And there was martyred. All of us need to come to a point where our faith is, in fact, that our faith. We have to come to a point where it isn't based on someone else's belief. It isn't what your mother told you. It isn't what your father told you. Those are starting points. It isn't what you heard in Sunday school. It isn't what the pastor said. It's what you believe. You have the experiences. You have. You've studied the scriptures. You have that belief. We have to be at a point where we're excited about what we believe, that it won't be shaken. There's a kind of, I don't know if it's local or it's kind of universal in journalism, but I know sometimes I've heard of the experience of some of the news people and media that I've had contact with. There's this phrase in journalism, and again, I said, I don't know if it's just local here in Phoenix or whether it's kind of universal, but they call them Hey Martha stories. That's, you know, a television blip, a magazine, or a newspaper that's so powerful that you imagine the guy when he's reading it or seeing it saying, hey, Martha, look at this. Hey, Martha, you've got to read that. Hey, Martha, would you believe? It's something that someone not only, when they see it, they want someone else to know about it. It's that big of a moment, that big of a news story. They aren't content just to read about it and go on. They want someone else to know about it. You know, and our goal as Christians is to get to that point where we have that Hey Martha kind of faith. We want to get to a point where we're so excited and consumed in our faith that we literally want to shout out, you know, Hey Martha, look what God said here. Hey Martha, do you know what God has done for me today? Hey Martha, would you believe? Now, I wanted to understand a little bit, you know, that maybe clarify something. You know, our faith is built upon the witness of others. We don't discount those things. Our faith is built upon the words of scriptures. It's built upon the teachings of the preachers and the teachers and upon the faith of our parents and the faith of the individuals you respect. You know, Paul tells us that our relationship with God is, and we find this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Built upon the foundation. You know, our faith is built upon the experiences and the testimonies of other people. And perhaps Thomas was wrong. But he wanted to skip over that. There were others telling him what happened, but he wanted firsthand information. And if you get the impression that Jesus was chiding Thomas in the story in John 20, you'd be right. But he said in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. You know, Thomas had been confronted with the unwavering testimony of the other 10 who had been his closest companions for 3 years. Peter, James, John, Matthew, the others. They all were telling the same story. They're all excited and convinced of what they'd seen. And they all declare to Thomas, you know, would you believe? We have seen the Lord. So I said in verse 25, we have seen the Lord. But that wasn't enough for Thomas. Thomas, I don't believe, was being belligerent towards God. And I don't think he was trying to be unreasonable. But he was just so bewildered and dejected that he wasn't willing to accept anything less. He'd seen his world turned upside down. He'd seen his Lord and Savior betrayed by one of their own. And we have to remember that. He'd seen what happened to his Lord and Savior. And Jesus shows him mercy. He gives Thomas what he needs right then. He helps Thomas go beyond an intellectual faith to a personal faith. Thomas proclaimed that when he had what he needed. He says, my Lord and my God. Tradition is, we don't know a whole lot about Thomas from Scripture, but the tradition is he was a mighty servant. Said he went to India, I forget how many years, but he went into India and is there where he's martyred, still proclaiming his faith. And he went into death with his Lord, as he had said he would so many years prior that we read back there, as he's willing to return for the death of Lazarus. And he said, well, let us go with our Lord unto the death. It was such an overwhelming experience for Thomas that he, you know, proclaims, my Lord and my God. And it's at that point, he truly believed and been truly transformed. And he'd reached that point where he could make that stand. And so I'd ask you tonight, you know, are you to that point? If you're not to that point, that doesn't mean there's not hope. Thomas took a while to get to that point. We read from John, someone who already got there. John wrote that after the fact. We probably don't know a lot of the trials and the struggles John went through to get to that point. He may have got there sooner than Thomas. And the reality is, though we'd refer to Thomas, you know, as doubting Thomas, in many ways, he's probably very much like us. Probably many of us are sitting here, you know, to think, if I just had how much stronger I could be in my proclamation of the gospel, you know, if I could see Jesus Christ face to face and sit there and talk to him and eat a meal with him and touch him and feel him and ask the questions. But through the Spirit, you can have those experiences. You can witness the miracles that show his presence. You can feel the workings of the Spirit in your life. And I challenge you this night, you know, if you find yourself where you're in those situations, as I start, you know, this funny little thing, you know, would you believe? And he keeps backing off. Do you find yourself in your spiritual walk where you do that, where you start backing off from your standards to get to somewhere where you're comfortable, either in your own stand with the conduct in your life or with the criticisms or the oppositions you encounter or with your attempts to, you know, present the gospel to somebody? Do you back off from it to a level that's easier and not complete and not full? And if you find yourself in that situation, I ask that you look at the example of Thomas. Put the challenge out. Ask the questions. Thomas was willing to ask the questions. If you need something in your life to help you believe, tell it to your Lord and Savior. Tell it to your Heavenly Father. Say, I need help believing. He knows what you stand in need of. There may have been a better way, but our Lord gave Thomas what he needed, that he could be that example, that he could fill in that role that John writes about, the individual that believeth. Not that thinks or suspects or had heard or I am under the assumption of, but the believer of Jesus Christ. On that foundation that it talked about, we read about in Ephesians, that rock solid foundation that can't be shaken, that'll hold in the storm, that'll hold against persecution, that'll hold in the times of trial in your life, that you don't have the questions and the doubts, and you don't find yourself settling for a lesser gospel. I hope this night I've given you something to think about. I've noticed over the last few weeks, you know, a lot of the sermons have been kind of addressed to, you know, things that we may have to encounter. May have to be prepared for. We live in a changing world, a changing society. And if you don't have that true belief that is your belief that is Glenn's belief, that's Mark's belief, that's Don's belief, you're not going to be able to stand, because when the persecution's on, you're not going to be able to stand saying, well, this is what I heard, or this is what my pastor said, or, you know, this is, you know, the guy in the pew in front of me said this, and so that's why I'm believing it. It has to be yours. And now is the opportunity to build that foundation, to build on that foundation, to have that structure that'll hold. Thank you.
Glenn? We're going to close our service with the use of number 301.